Thessalonians once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I said 1 Thessalonians, didn't I? I'm at 2 Thessalonians. Yes, thank you. What's that? We don't want to go backwards, yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 11 and 12. We want to try to finish the chapter this morning, although we may not, but that's not a problem if we don't. He says at verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful again that we can spend some time this morning in Your Word, and we do pray especially for Tyler and Melissa right now. Not exactly sure what the immediate situation is with her health and probably surgery. We pray, God, that Tyler might be encouraged and comforted and strengthened by Your grace, that things would go well for her. And just we as a local assembly might just hold them up before the throne of Your grace. And we're so grateful for them and their participation in the ministry here, for the little baby Raylan and their family. And we pray that our time this morning in Your Word would be encouraging and edifying to each and every one of us in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Notice as the Apostle Paul finishes this section here, look with me again at verse 11. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." And then he's going to list three specific things that he's praying or that he's making requests for. And then he, in connection with that, the intention or the goal is at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." Here's the first one. "That our God would count you worthy of this calling." Here's the second one. "And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness." And then here's the third one. "And the work of faith with power." And then the goal, that. Here's the intention of the things he mentions in verse 11. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That when you read verse 11 there, even if you don't know what those three things are in the verse, doesn't it just sound wonderful? I mean, just when you read that, man, that's just motivating to read that there when he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Man, that's just a motivating verse right there, isn't it? Obviously, Paul does have some very specific things in mind in each of those phrases. And then, of course, the intention, verse 12, is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. The intention is to further the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we want to do this morning is spend a little bit of time on the three things that he mentions in verse 11 to see if we can't at least focus on what he is thinking about. However, the first thing I want you to notice, look at the very first phrase of verse 11 there. Someone read that very first phrase. Nathan, would you read that very first phrase for us? There it is. What's important to remember about that? We should pray all the time for each other. There you go. That's the thing we want to realize, is that whatever difficulties or challenges that you may be experiencing, I'm experiencing them too. Because how come that's true? Because we're all human. We all live in this present evil world. We have the same flesh. Exactly right. So we may not be experiencing the same specifics of the challenges, but because we live in this present evil world, where Satan is the god of this world, and because we still reside in the bodies of these flesh, and because sin is resident in the flesh, we really all experience the troubles of this present evil world, whatever they are, and to whatever degree that they are. So certainly keep in mind praying for one another. What else does it do for us when we pray for one another, when we actively, consciously think about, you know, Barry and Syl and pray for them and their family, and John and Cindy and their family and the grandbabies, and then Joe and Sue. When you consciously think about each other, what does it also do? Okay, wonderful. You're talking to the Lord. It strengthens ties. Wonderful. What else does it do? You're not alone. Excellent. You realize we're in the body of Christ together. Shalay. Yes, you're maturing in faith because, Shalay, what are you going to say? See that? Yes, that's wonderful. It changes you because you see them, yourself, one another. Good. What else? Your esteem. See all the verses that we, by faith, fulfill when we pray for one another. Also, a big thing it does as it's doing all those things, it really takes our minds and hearts off of our problems. And it puts it into perspective, doesn't it? We may be going through some real difficult challenges and so forth, but when we begin to pray for others and think about others, it's not that it takes the challenges away, but we're strengthened in the inner man. At the time the Apostle Paul himself is writing this book, look at verse 11 once again. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." At the time the Apostle Paul is writing this book, now he's writing 2 Thessalonians here, and that's going to be sometime after Acts chapter 17, so around Acts chapter 18. Paul is experiencing some great persecution as well. So rather than he thinking about his own sufferings, he thought about the sufferings of others, members of the body of Christ. Let me have you look at an interesting passage over in Ephesians. This time, look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Watch this principle here. And you'll see this principle several times throughout Paul's epistles. Ephesians 3 and verse 13, and it says this. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now you go, wait a minute, Paul. You got to think about that verse. "Wherefore I desire," so Paul's making request of them, "that ye faint not at my tribulations." To faint is to do what? Is to give up. Throw in the towel, so to speak. But why would they faint when he's the one experiencing tribulation? See that? Everybody got that? That's exactly right. So he says, my request of you is that you faint not. When you see me, meaning Paul, being persecuted, I don't want you to give up. I want you to stay true to the message. So he says it this way. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." What does he mean, my tribulations for you? He was suffering because he was making the truth known for them, which would result in their edification. Right? So the suffering was for them. Now, granted, he's not talking about suffering for sin. He's just talking about experiencing persecution because he's making the truth known. So when he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." What does that mean? Which is your glory. The doctrine that he's preaching to them resulted in him experiencing trouble, but as they believed it, it strengthened them and edified them, and therefore it was their glory. See how that works together? So you can see, if you'll take that idea back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, certainly when Paul says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." One of the reasons Paul was praying for these Thessalonians, praying always for them, is it certainly reminded him that his tribulations were not the issue. The reason he was experiencing the difficulties is because of the message he was preaching. And that message that he was preaching told him that he was members one of another in the body of Christ and to pray for them. So remember to hold each other up in prayer. In any time throughout the week, you could be driving in your car, you could be sitting in the front of the television, you could be eating supper, eating breakfast, and a brother or sister comes to your mind, pray for them. You say, "Well, I don't know what to pray." Anybody have any ideas what to pray?
Rest in grace.
There you go.
Be thankful.
Yes, yes. Be thankful that that person's a fellow member of the body of Christ. And if you're not sure about them or what to pray for them, you can always text them. Say, "How can I pray for you today?" Not while you're driving. Thank you. Thank you. You can always call them and say, "You know, I was eating breakfast this morning and I was thinking about you, and how can I pray for you?" And is that an uncomfortable question?
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be. Okay, so I don't mean it that way. So it's not a prideful question, but if someone says, hey, how can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for about you? If they say back to you that I'll win the lottery, say, well, I can pray. I don't know if that's going to come to pass. But if someone does contact you and says, how can I pray for you today? Or something like that. You know, if you're uncomfortable sharing the details, don't give them the details, but say, you know, pray that I could walk by faith in who I am in Christ, something like that, you know. It really is. It really is. Have any of you here ever heard Ken over here, say, we need more body life, more body life, more talking about body life? Anybody here ever heard him say that a couple of times? This is one real practical and scriptural concept of body life, is to pray for one another, communicate with one another, talk with one another, see how you're doing. So whenever one of us comes, one or multiple people come to your mind and your heart, how did someone set it there? You want to see them as God sees them in Christ and pray for them. What a wonderful blessing that is. And that is truly that passage. If you look at Colossians chapter number 2, that would be one example of this here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. It says that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love and so on. Knit together in grace motivation. Knit together in an appreciation for the things that God values. To be knit together in love is to be knit together in an appreciation of that which God loves, that which God values. So as we pray one for another, there's never any lack of request to be made known. But if you're not sure maybe how to pray for another, you can just call or text someone and say, hey, I was thinking about you and let me know how I can pray for you, but I'll be praying for you. You know, so that's just a wonderful passage there. Now let's move on a little bit. And Paul mentions three things specifically that he is praying for these saints. Are you back in 2 Thessalonians 1:11? He says, wherefore also we pray always for you. Here's the first one. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. We're going to spend some time on that one. And here's the second thing he's praying for them. And that our God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Wow, there's lots of goodness going on in that phrase, isn't there? And that our God would fulfill the work of faith with power. You see the phrases there that he's talking about, the three specific requests that Paul is praying for? When you see Paul praying, realize that's not simply Paul praying. That's God the Holy Spirit is the one who's having him pin this. If you ever think about a fellow member of the body of Christ and you're not sure what to pray for, there are three things right there. See that? You can say, Lord, I was thinking about Joseph and Denise. Boy, such wonderful saints and fellow members of the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would count them worthy of this marvelous calling. I was thinking about Nathan and Carrie, God, and that you would just fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness in their life. And Lord, I was just thinking about Barry and Sil, God, that you would fulfill the work of faith with power in them. See how that just pray that prayer right there. Don't mean it religiously and don't say it without thought, but there's three things right there. Would those three things be real good in all of our lives? They certainly are. And wonderful things that the Apostle Paul right here by the Holy Spirit takes the time to write down. Okay? What then does he mean by this first one when he says that our God would count you worthy of this calling? I thought we were already worthy. I thought we were already complete and sealed and accepted. So what would he mean by that our God would count you worthy? Is there a chance that he might not? Okay, he's not going to kick us out. How come you know that when he says that our God would count you worthy, that it's not a question of your security in Christ? Okay, everybody understand that? You Scripture already teaches us that when you're in Christ for how long? Forever. Okay, give me a couple of verses. Someone on this side of the room, show me a verse of Scripture. Let's go there. Let's turn there real quick. And then someone on this side is going to have to give us one too. So look over to Ephesians. These are verses you got to know. You want to know where these are. Nathan, please read that. 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1.
Okay.
And verse 14 here. Okay. Do you see the guarantee in those two verses? What implies and certainly teaches the idea of the guarantee? Okay, the sealed and the sealed with the Holy Spirit and the purchased possession. It's a possession that's already been purchased by the Father. That's the body of Christ. And verse 14, which is the earnest. The earnest is like what? Those of you that are in real estate or in finance or that type of thing, someone wants to buy a home, what are they supposed to put in with the signed purchase contract? Earnest, real money, earnest money, right? What does that money actually say? It says, I intend to go through with this thing. See that? So that earnest there, God, the earnest money, if we can say it that way, that God intends to follow through with redeeming the purchased possession is He gave us the down payment. What's the down payment? The indwelling Holy Spirit and specifically the sealing of the Holy Spirit. See that there? So that's a pretty wonderful verse demonstrating the doctrine of the security of those in Christ. Someone on this side of the room, what would another passage over here be about the fact of security that you are already in Christ and you can't ever get out? Anybody have one? Okay, what's that? Romans 8 and any of the teens, right? How about if you point out one to us, Ken, since you brought it up? Take us over there and find us the verse.
Well, 37, 38, 39.
Okay, those are all great verses. Who wants to read them? Barry, you want to read those? You got a good loud voice there, right?
Romans 37, 8, and all these things, as we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present,
That's pretty conclusive, right? Okay, so therefore, if you'll turn back then to 2 Thessalonians, when Paul says there that in his prayer that our God would count you worthy, the counted worthy is not a reference to our position and identity in Christ. Well, then therefore, what must it be a reference? If it's not, go ahead, Denise. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So they, like, we've got our position saved, sealed, forgiven. Therefore, have that willing mind and heart to walk in that. See that? So it's kind of what we say, the difference between your position in Christ and our practice. Between our identity in Christ and our conduct. Between our standing in Christ and our state. And what happens, if I could just depict it this way, is that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are already set with Christ in the heavenly places. We're already seen there, right? But we're here still on planet Earth, right now. You guys are still here, right? Okay. Yeah, sometimes, yeah. And so what I want to do is that when you're a brand new believer, I don't know if you can see the bottom of the board here, when you're a brand new believer, we don't know a whole lot. And it's only as we spend time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, but believing what it says, that growth occurs, spiritual understanding, wisdom, okay? So it's like you're just a new believer, you're kind of walking along like that, and then you begin spiritually in your walk to grow. And of course, there's peaks and valleys and so forth, you know, kind of like the stock market, it's always down, you know? But you grow, and the idea is that we want our walk here to be consistent with our position in Christ. So growth over time is where this, if this is our walk, where this comes closer and closer to matching that. So will it ever be perfect and match it perfectly? Thank you. When? At the rapture, yeah. But, it was kind of a trick question, right? So, but even though we realize that it's not going to match perfectly until we're caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. We want to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. Philippians 3, right? We want to walk worthy. So when the Apostle Paul is saying in that verse there, his prayer for these Thessalonians is that they're doing really well so far. He doesn't want them to become discouraged and give up in the battle. He's already taught them about this idea of a worthy walk in 1 Thessalonians. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. He says, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11, he says this. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11, and it says this. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Part of the function of a local ministry is not simply the impartation of information to all of us, but it is the exhortation to walk worthy of that truth. So when we gather together here as a body of believers, certainly we are gathering together to kind of see how everybody's week went, how you doing, how can we pray for you, but also to encourage one another to continue in a walk of faith. See that there? Look how he says it over in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. And similar thing here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye, what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That vocation is not your job here on planet Earth. That vocation is the heavenly places. You're at your position in the heavenly places. So we want our walk here to be consistent with God's eternal purpose for us as saints, as members of the body of Christ. Go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice something interesting here. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says this. He says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto, and he actually lists two things there. What's the first one? And the second one. And you know what? If you'll take both those issues, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, because he brings them up again. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. The fact that they were, let me read verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So how are they doing so far? So were they walking worthy so far? How were they walking worthy? What was enabling them? What was the power source? The Word of God working in them. Okay, Christ is their life, right? That was their power source. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. See that? So when we walk by faith in God's Word, resting in the sufficiency of His grace, living out of the resource of Christ who is our life, then when God looks at that life, what does He say about it? It's worthy. He counts it worthy. And that's that part in verse 5 there, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. But then if you go down to verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? Look back at verse 10. When he shall come to be, there it is, glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe because their testimony among you is believed in that day. That's a pretty high calling. So you can see, like what he said in 1 Thessalonians, that worthy of the kingdom and glory, he mentions both right here in this passage. The kingdom in verse 5, the glory in verse 10 and 11. Everybody see that there? When he says, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? There you go. His calling to glorify Christ in the saints in the heavenly places. That's a pretty important calling, you know. That's no mean job, mean in the sense of average. That's a high calling. When he says, worthy of this calling, look over to, once again, at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body. Now what's that? That's the body of Christ, right? That's the agency that God is forming today in the dispensation of grace. There's one Spirit. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next phrase. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. See that there? There is a calling that God has for the church, the body of Christ, that is connected with the one hope of the body of Christ. There is a calling that God has for the nation of Israel. It's just they're two different plans, that's all. If you'll go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians 1:14. Philippians 1:14, he says this. Let's start at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I did, 3:13, I'm sorry, I said 1:13 tonight, thanks, Barry. Yeah, it's 3:13, chapter 3, verse 13 of Philippians. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh boy. We can use that verse a lot, right? And reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the, there it is, the high calling. That calling again. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See that? The calling there. And in Colossians 4, look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 4. Are you seeing the connections here with these verses? Colossians 3:4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? Then shall, the guarantee, then shall ye appear with him where? In glory. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. There's the glorification that you're going to be a part of. And then, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What needs to happen, what must happen, in order for our God, by the way, it's interesting he says that our God, as compared to what, or who? What that? The gods of this world, and in particular, in contrast with the false gods who are behind the persecutors of the Thessalonians. See that? But he says that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What needs to happen, not only for us as a local assembly, but individually, to make sure that God does indeed count us worthy of this calling? What do we need to do? What's that? That's right. We have to trust the Word of God and let it work in our hearts. That's the guarantee. That's how you ensure that happens. Now, should we consciously, as we're living life, think about that? Yeah. We should. How come? Because our flesh is thinking about the other, right? But we should think about, Lord, I really want to glorify Christ. Lord, I want to allow you to use this vessel as just a vessel, an earthen vessel in which the treasure of the exceeding power of God can work in. See that? So truly it is that opportunity there. It's what Paul is praying for is something that's real and something he desired to have in us as members of the body of Christ. Now let's move on. He says, look at the next phrase here. And by the way, when I say let's move on, there's obviously more in that phrase there, but you can fill that in your own time in your personal studies. He says, and here's the next thing, that our God would, as it says, fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Oh man, You could just spend lots of time just on that one. There's a lot of goodness going on in that verse there. As you think about that phrase there, what does Paul have in mind? What's he actually praying for? Is he just filling verses up with some words that don't mean anything? Or is he thinking something very specific? That God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. What's he thinking of? And how might we know? Well, here's an idea. If you take the word goodness in Paul's epistles, and if you let what Paul says about the goodness of God, and you say, okay, then if this is what he means by the goodness of God, then if Paul over here is praying that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, then I think he probably would be able to explain what he's talking about, right? So let's do that. Let's take a couple of passages. There's more than just two times when he uses goodness. By the way, goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit as well. Okay? But there are a couple of times in particular where Paul uses the idea of goodness in relationship to the goodness of God. Let me show both of them to you. Go to Romans 2. Start with me over to Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. And it's, who wants to read? Somebody read Romans 2, verse 4 that hasn't read yet. No, no takers? Louder, yeah. John, you want to read that? John. See that? Okay, so what do we know in that verse about the goodness of God? What does it want? What's it seeking? Yeah, that people would change their mind and trust Christ. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not the badness of God, the goodness of God. Well, what is it about the goodness? What was the evidence that God is good that God points men to that would lead them to a change of mind? The crosswork of Christ is exactly what that is. See that? So when you think about the goodness of God, one of the most essential basic things to think about is the cross of Christ. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God uses His goodness to get men to change their mind. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not the only place the Apostle Paul uses that word and that idea. Watch how he uses it in Romans 11. I'm going to jump at verse 22 because that's where the word appears, the word goodness. But in order to appreciate it, we're going to have to read much more of the context here. So Romans 11, look at verse 22. He says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee," what? "Goodness, if thou continue in His goodness." So obviously, when the Apostle Paul is using the word goodness there, he has something in mind that God is doing. Let's go back to some previous verses here. Let's just read several verses to see if we can get a picture of what Paul is thinking. When he says in verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards the goodness." So what is this goodness that's toward the Gentiles? Let's go to verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall," what? "Is come to the Gentiles. Salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles." So you've got salvation come to the Gentiles, verse 11. Riches to the Gentiles, verse 12. He says, jump down with me if you would, let's see, verse 16. 17. "And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree," see, the Gentiles, they were just wild, they were just uncared for, okay, "were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." The root is Christ, the fatness is His life, His provision, okay? The root, that's not Israel. You're not grafted into Israel. You're grafted, you put into Christ. Now, thinking that through, therefore, verse 22, what is the goodness of God? Okay, it's He sent salvation to the Gentiles. Verse 11, He sent riches to the Gentiles. And as a result of that information, anybody that believes that information, you get put into Christ. So in this context, the reference to behold the goodness of God, it's a reference to what He's doing among the Gentiles. He says, behold the goodness of God and the severity of God. Towards them which fell, severity, He cut them up. But towards thee, to the Gentiles, He sent out this marvelous plan, this wonderful plan, to have them be a part of what He's doing. So if we take that idea and go back to 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, you get a real clear picture, I think, of what Paul is praying for there. When he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, and that our God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. What is His goodness? His goodness is His work among the Gentiles. His goodness is His message out among the Gentiles. His goodness is He sent salvation to the Gentiles. He sent the riches among the Gentiles. He sent that message out to any and all who would trust the blood of Christ. And when they trust the blood of Christ, He makes them a part of what He's doing. This as we can say it, this cosmic plan to glorify Christ in the creation of this new body, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. See that? So Paul is saying that our God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. He's saying that we would just get out of our way and His way and let Him do in us individually and in us collectively what He wants to do and accomplish among the nations. Isn't that something to think about that? Now how do we do that?
We can't.
Except that there we go. You just have to let the Word, because it's the Word of God that does the work of God. And we simply let it do that. Okay? Yes, the let. What's that? Get out of the way. Yes. that phrase there, though, would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. The Apostle Paul uses the word pleasure a couple of times in the book of Ephesians. The good pleasure of His will. What is it that brings God pleasure? The Lord Jesus Christ. And?
How He works in our lives.
And Him in us. Christ manifested in the body of Christ. That brings Him pleasure. You know? Puts a smile on God's face, if we can say it that way. So then he says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Now that phrase there, the work of faith, don't misunderstand it. The phrase, it's the work of faith, the work that's the result of faith. Paul has already used this phrase over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, notice what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, the phrase appears right here. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. See, that's the work, that's the result of believing. As believers, what part do good works play in our lives?
Well, they glorify God.
They glorify God.
And we're made to do good works.
Excellent. We're made to do good works. What part do they play in our justification? What part do good works play in our justification? So what's the answer?
None
at all. None. Big, fat goose egg. Okay? Zero. So, should we do good works? Why? Because we're saints of the Most High God. It really has nothing to do with feelings, but in the sense of the inner man, that's probably what you mean, the inner man. You know? We do good works because we're saints of the Most High God. Not to become saints. See the difference there? Good works created in Christ Jesus. See that? Paul says we need to be careful to maintain good works. Not because we're looking to good works to save us. They've never saved anyone. They never will save anyone. All right? When he says here, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, that's their work. They were working because they believed, not in order to believe. Well, he kind of turns it around a little bit. In verse, go back to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. See the phrase there, and the work of faith with power? Everybody see that phrase there? Whose work is that? Okay. Think about that verse. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would do these things. So that our God would count you worthy. That our God would fulfill all the good pleasure. That our God would fulfill the work of faith. Interesting, isn't it? He's talking about God's work that's a result of your believing what He's doing. Isn't that interesting? That, it, again, we got to kind of sometimes just get out of God's way. Okay? The work of faith. That there's a work that God wants to do in you, in me. And He wants to do it with power. Now, what's the power? What's the power? It's the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. See that? It's the Word of God working in us. So the power there is not something that you and I try to generate or fabricate. Power is, you've heard me use the silly illustration before, that let's say that starting next Sunday, we all, when we came to church, you not only had to bring, you know, your Bibles with you and a bottle of water and so forth, but you had to bring a self-propelled generator. Self-propelled, that's not the right way to say it. You had to bring a generator because the city is going broke and they sent us an email saying, you know what, no more heat, no more electricity, no more nothing. If you want electricity, you've got to. So next Sunday, we all come with these little, you know, pedal power generators. Okay. Got us covered there. But let me do the illustration. Okay. So. Yeah, we all come and we've got these little, you know, propeller generators, and so you're sitting at your chair during the message and you're pedaling like this and everything, you know, and John's saying, turn to this, and you go, wait a minute, I'm trying to pedal, you know. So, in order to have electricity, we're pedaling and pedaling and pedaling and pedaling. We're all hooked up to a power grid to be able to turn the lights on. And all of a sudden, the lights start to go dim, so the preacher's got to say, come on, pedal harder kind of thing, you know. Okay, lights go back up. See how crazy that would be? The power, when he says the work of faith with power, it's not you and me trying to generate enthusiasm. It's not you and me trying to generate faith. It's not you and me trying to feel the feeling. The electricity is already here. Just turn the lights on and enjoy the light. Christ is already our resource. Let's live out of Him, from Him. He is our resource. This is the Word of God. It is the power. To that. And so by those three things happening in us, God counting us worthy, fulfilling all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, Christ is going to be glorified both now and in eternity. See the goal there? That Christ may be, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. See that? We're out of time. Anybody have any questions on this morning?
That part, John, when you said goodness.
Yes. That's the standard right there, isn't it? He is His goodness, yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yes, John. Go ahead.
When I get home, I'm going to run a test.
On your generator? Okay.
Well, two things. Number one, we're going to see if Joe Brzezinski is listening online.
Okay. Well, yes, is he?
I'm going to call him. I'm going to say, you know, John Brzezinski said, I should pray for you.
Yes, you should.
But,
that's the verse.
Yeah, that God would count you worthy.
Yes, there you go.
And then I'll leave it at that.
Yeah, just hang up on him at that point. He's going to call me and say, what are you saying about me? No. Okay, let's take everybody.